Yashin, the letter to the church in Smyrna is a letter written for Christians going through tough times. Just 60 kilometres north of Ephesus, Smyrna prided herself as being the leading city in the region. In reality, Smyrna and Ephesus were friendly rivals for this title of leading city. They were neck and neck. Smyrna was a proud city and a beautiful city. It had been completely destroyed about the time that Judah went into exile in Babylon. And for some 300 years it had remained in ruins and was rebuilt in 290 BC as a sort of like a model city, like a show home, a model city of how you might build a city. It boasted a famous stadium, a library, and the largest public theatre in Asia Minor, a thriving harbour, claimed to be the birthplace of the poet Homer, a famous thoroughfare called the Street of Gold, which curved around Mount Pegasus, rose over 500 feet from the harbour like a necklace around the statue of a goddess. On the top of Mount Pegasus was an acropolis called the Crown, or the Garland of Smyrna. The coins in Smyrna that we've managed to find since then describe the city as this first of Asia in beauty and size. And more so than any other city in the region, Smyrna also had a very close relationship with Rome. And it's going to be very important for us to notice in a moment. When Rome herself was struggling against the Carthaginian Empire some 150 to 250 years before Christ, Smyrna had placed herself fairly and squarely on the side of the Romans. In 195 BC, she became the first city in the ancient world to build a temple in honor of Rome. In 23 BC, Smyrna won permission over all the other cities in the region to build a temple to the Emperor Tiberius, to worship him. Smyrna was also the home of a large Jewish population, and that's also going to be very important for us to notice in a moment. So what message, we might ask, does Jesus have for his church in this beautiful, loyal to Rome city? Well, he has two messages. The first is this. Jesus knows the struggles his people face. Jesus knows your struggles. Jesus knows the struggles his people face. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Although the church in Smyrna is very clearly facing difficult times on the horizon and perhaps already, she's also one of only two churches which don't need reformation in any way, according to Jesus anyway. The church is doing well. This is a church doing well. She's being encouraged to continue along the path of obedience in which she's walking. But she's facing difficulties. What are these difficulties? Well, afflictions and poverty. That's the way they're described to us. And they're probably related. This is a church facing outward persecution. And they're facing it firstly from the state, that is from the Roman Empire. To the Romans, Caesar was divine, was he not? He was of the gods. He was a God-man. Caesar was Lord. As you may well know, the Romans were very tolerant of those in the empire, in their empire, which they had conquered, and having other gods. Would have caused many riots and civil unrest if they had conquered a nation and said, you cannot worship your gods, you have to destroy your idols. They had a very clever political philosophy, military philosophy, to incorporate into this union of Rome. The only thing we require of you is that in addition to your own gods, you acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Your gods plus our gods, a recipe for living happily together ever after. That was their approach as they conquered the known world. And you can imagine that didn't go down very well with the Jews. You shall have no other gods before me. God's people weren't going to tolerate Caesar as one god amongst many. And so to keep the peace, the Romans had granted the Jews in Israel a special right to observe their own religion. They didn't have to worship Caesar as Lord. There was a special exemption throughout the whole Roman Empire only for the Jewish people. Perhaps the Romans had looked back through history and seen that the Jews were a very stubborn and rebellious people, and they uprose against people they didn't like, and they thought, look, this is just going to keep the peace. We'll make this special exemption just for you. What's important to note, though, is that Christians shared this exemption with the Jews. They fell under the Jewish umbrella, we might say. To the Romans, they were like an offshoot or a little bit of a side sect of Judaism. But while that worked well at first, as the years passed and as Christianity blossomed and many Jews defected from Judaism to Christianity, Jewish opposition rose. And what do you think happened in a local region when the head of the synagogue told the officials, "Look, that Jesus group down the road, you think they're with us, but they're not really with us. They're nothing to do with us." And especially when the Christians themselves didn't honour Caesar as Lord either. They didn't honour the emperor. Remember the close relationship between Smyrna and Rome? These are cities that are joined at the hip. And the Christians, we don't acknowledge Caesar as Lord. So, yep, what happened? Yep, Christians lost their religious freedoms. They started to feel the force of the state, property confiscated, economic persecution, perhaps some rioting and a few black eyes. That's what the church at Smyrna was beginning to face, and this was persecution that was about to ramp up in a big way. Jesus says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Ah, yes, materially poor, spiritually richer. Nice spin. But no, this isn't spin, this is reality. In fact, it's our situation being relatively rich, which is the oddity. Throughout history, the Christian church has hardly ever had a situation like we experience with us having it as good as we do today. By and large, in the first century, the rich and the famous, like they do today, felt they had no need of God. They were already saving themselves. Or they were proud, unwilling to accept Jesus as Lord and God. They didn't embrace the Christian gospel at all. Throughout the centuries, it has been the comfort of God's people that they await treasure in heaven. And so they have given up everything in order to obtain the pearl of great price. They have willingly suffered affliction so that they might find and own and treasure that treasure that was hidden in the field that Jesus spoke of in his parable. They've given up what all of us will eventually lose, the material goods of this world, even life itself, to gain that which cannot be lost, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life with God, and blessings of paradise. And we, who are compared to most of our brothers and sisters throughout human history, both relatively rich and spiritually rich, does our thankfulness to God show? And thankfulness to Christ is our generosity towards our needier brothers and sisters. Is that visible? I wonder. Jesus says, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." So it wasn't just persecution by the state, it wasn't just persecution by Rome because these Christians refused to honor Caesar as Lord. It came from synagogue of Satan. The word Satan means adversary in Hebrew, slanderer or false accuser in Greek. Jesus knew that not only was the state giving his people a hard time, but knew that there were people who called themselves God's people who were informing on them to the Romans. People who you would think would be on God's side, but are actually, Jesus says to his church here, they are actually agents of the evil one. And even in saying this, there is a message to the church, an encouraging message to reinforce their place and ours as the people of God. You see, Jesus is saying a true Jewish person isn't someone who's identified by outward signs such as an Israeli passport or by the sign of circumcision. Rather, a true Jew, a true child of God is a person who is identified inwardly by trust in God and in his Son. And so to a church going through the mill, going through the ringer, going through really tough times, Jesus knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He's not a stranger to troubles. Jesus knew what it was like to be turned against by those who on the surface were God's people. Jesus knew affliction. Jesus knew poverty, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Jesus, you see, is the suffering Savior. He knows the struggles we face. In fact, he even predicted them. He said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you also. And so you, my church, church at Smyrna, church under fire, I haven't forgotten you. I know your struggles. I know the hard times that other people are giving you. They're par for the course. They are expected opposition. Jesus says, I'm not in the dark. I'm not oblivious to these things. I see, I know, I understand. Even in your poverty, even in this time of persecution, don't lose sight of my riches, which are yours through faith. But Jesus doesn't just know what's going on. It's not just, well, thanks for the report. Notice the second thing we see here as well, that Jesus encourages his people in the midst of their struggles. He doesn't just know their struggles. He encourages his people in the midst of their struggles. So let's shoot back initially to the opening verse there in verse 8 of our text. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus encourages his people, first of all, by reminding them who he is. He is greater than the people of Smyrna and their opposition to the gospel. Smyrna claims to be first. Jesus is the first. Figuratively speaking, in her earlier history, Smyrna had died as a city and was brought back to life. Jesus died for the gospel, rose from the grave and came back to life again. Death, even death for the gospel, does not take away life. That's a message of encouragement that Jesus has for his church. Death, even death for the gospel, doesn't take away life, not ultimate life. Then look at verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. We read that and you might ask, well, how could that be an encouragement? It's a prophecy of suffering, a prophecy of persecution, a prophecy of being jailed. Well, it's an encouragement, I think, first of all, because it speaks of a limited period of testing. Testing will take place, and it will take place for 10 days. And it seems the reference is back to Daniel chapter 1, where we read before, and the testing that Daniel and his friends experienced. Three times in Daniel chapter 1, this period of 10 days is highlighted, a time of testing, a test of their faithfulness to God, a test of not wavering in the face of opposition, a test of staying faithful even to the end. And they were tested, and they stood firm, and God blessed them. And a further encouragement were needed. Look no further than the end of verse 10. Be faithful even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. The city of Smyrna considered herself to have a crown. Remember that street of gold curved around the mountain with the Acropolis on top, considered as the crown of Smyrna? I'm sure it looked stunning. It would have been an amazing sight to see. And Jesus says to his church, what does he say? He says, well, as stunning as your local crown looks, I have something more beautiful. I have something immensely more stunning than you have ever seen. I have for you the crown of life, like the wreath, the laurel wreath given to the athletes in your stadium, only better because it endures. It doesn't just wither and die. Given to all who remain faithful, all who stand firm, all who pass the test, all who overcome. We turn to reflect on our own situation, it seems that we are far from the persecutions of Smyrna. And yet we can apply this in a number of ways. First, it helps us to identify with our brothers and sisters, our fellow Christians who are suffering around the world. It's a reminder for us to pray for them, to support their needs where that's possible. It's also an opportunity for us to remember that that persecution is situation normal for God's people, for Christians. And we can perhaps forget this. It's very easy, I think, for us to forget that living with the freedoms that we enjoy, we can be lulled into this false sense of security, of thinking that what we enjoy as God's people is normal. What we have can change. The freedoms we enjoy may one day be lost. We would do well to ask ourselves, are we ready? Am I ready? Am I willing to suffer for being a Christian? Just as the time to prepare for a bushfire is before it starts rather than afterwards, in the same way, am I building up strength in the Lord to prepare myself for persecution which could come? We could also ask ourselves this question, thirdly, how many compromises have I made to avoid persecution? It could be at work, it could be in society, it may be as simple as keeping quiet and not advertising my faith, not wanting to paint myself as a target. The early church would not worship Caesar because it was wrong, regardless of the consequences. So I must ask myself questions like this. Are there choices that I make, ethical choices, where I give way on lesser things than that, but that teach me a habit of giving way and of saying nothing and of just going with the crowd? Fourth benefit I think this can give us as well is that we can be reminded of the purpose of testing in general. For all of us are tested by God. That shouldn't discourage us, just like it shouldn't have discouraged the church at Smyrna. It's a sign that we belong to the Lord. If the Lord is testing us, it's a sign that we are His. And that should encourage us. Jesus ends by saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." It's a good news story this evening because the church at Smyrna did overcome. That encouragement was passed down. This encouragement from Jesus was passed down from one generation to the next. In the year 156, the bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, was arrested for refusing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. He was brought before the officials. He was urged to reconsider. The proconsul said, "Swear by Caesar and I will release you." Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him. He has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul urged Polycarp, "If you don't change your mind, I will have you thrown to the wild beasts." Polycarp stood unmoved. The proconsul threatened, "If you despise the beasts, I shall have you burnt." Polycarp replied, "You threaten fire that burns for an hour and after a little while is quenched, for you are ignorant of the fire of the judgment which comes. But why delay? Do what you wish." I took him to the stake. We're told that despite it being the Sabbath, many Jews raced to get wood. The synagogue of Satan that Jesus refers to here, it seems, was still alive and well, some maybe 100 years later. Our brother Polycarp asked not to be nailed to the stake. He said, "Let me be as I am. He who gives me the power to abide the fire will grant me strength to stand here unflinching without nails." And his prayer is recorded for us. "O Lord God Almighty, I bless you that you have deemed me worthy of this day and hour, that I may take a portion among the martyrs in the cup of Christ to the resurrection of eternal life of both body and soul. Among these may I today be welcomed before your face as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. You are the faithful and true God. For all things I bless you, I glorify you through the everlasting and heavenly High Priest Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be glory now and for the ages to come. Amen." Friends, Jesus gave Polycarp that strength to remain faithful to the end, even through the fire and the flames, because Jesus encourages his people in the midst of their struggles. By the grace of God and through his mighty strength, may we also be found faithful to the very end. Amen. Let's pray.